as we try to move into God's mind. But there's very clearly a decree of God that's laid out in Scripture. So let's talk about it. So the idea of God's decree, that is his will concerning all things, essentially. So a couple definitions. By decrees of God, we mean the eternal plan by which God has rendered certain all the events of the universe, past, present, and future. Hodge, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatever comes to pass. So everything that God desires will happen. He has planned everything out in advance, and he's done that very specifically, right? Everything, not some things, not the big things, everything. That would be our understanding of the decree of God. Well, how does the Bible teach that? Ephesians 1. So go ahead and turn there. Because this is in a lot of places. But Ephesians 1 is a really pretty comprehensive, very simple, in one sense, presentation of the decree of God that I think is helpful for us. So in Ephesians 1, as he's working his way through the beauties and glories of salvation, he kind of drops this atom, this nuclear bomb about the will of God right in the middle here. And he says this: he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with an view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things in the heavens and things on earth. So, I mean, it couldn't be any more clear that we're talking about everything, right? The summing up of all things in Christ. That's the purpose of the universe. That's why things are going to happen. Well, how does that happen? Then in verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. What are those all things? Everything in the universe that will ultimately result in everything being summed up in Christ. What does that not include? It includes everything. It includes evil. It includes good. It includes, you know, everything that's ever happened to anyone, anywhere, at any time. Because that's what's going to happen. Everything in the universe is going to be summed up, is going to be fulfilled in Christ. So it's the strongest possible statement about the decree of God. Every single thing. All right. First, then Daryl.
I'm entirely satisfied with that answer. Right. I mean, that's the ultimate answer. But a lot of people aren't.
Oh, right.
They want, well, why does God choose this person, not that person?
Absolutely.
According to his own purpose, his counsel,
right.
His own will.
The first answer always, right? And I do think that is important. The first answer always is, God does that according to the counsel of his own will.
Right.
Now, we're going to look in Scripture and do the best we can.
At that point,
right?
Stop.
I agree. We're going to look at, you know, we're going to look at what Scripture says about things, but right, we're going to ultimately say, if this is what God says, this is what he does, we let him do those things. And then we just work our way scripturally through how we respond. The biggest picture in the decree of God is not so much that we understand fully, we will never understand fully how the decree works itself, but does Scripture give us enough to live underneath that, yeah. Right? It does. That's the beauty of it. Daryl.
The comment I've made to friends is there is no plan B.
Right. Right, right. God is never scrambling. It was all planned from the beginning. For us, there's plan B, plan C, plan D, because we're always recovering. God never recovers. That's right. He never recovers.
But then there's people who go the other way and say, well, then, you know,
we're just robots. And so we'll work our way through some of those things, because the Bible, again, although it's not satisfying to some because they're not going to see the logical connection necessarily between all the pieces, the Bible lays out all the pieces. And that's the beauty of it. I just do what the Bible says. I believe what the Bible says. I think it seems to me that in an infinite mind and with an infinite will that these things don't have to be illogical as we work our way through, because my logic isn't going to work far enough. But I'm not going to be able to make all those connections. Right. One more.
Adrian Rogers, who's not Sovereign Grace.
No. Well, he is now, right? So that's what I said.
He said something that just smacked me, and I knew everything about it, but sometimes a phrase gets it. He said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God?
Right. It's a good thought. Right. He's not like, whoa, I got that. That's good. Well, good. With theology by Adrian. Okay, God's, so let's just talk about the decree. What is it like? It's universal. That means it covers everything in the universe. Why? Because he created everything in the universe and he transcends it. He's not part of it. It's freely made. That is, nothing constrained God to make this decree. Right? He was not driven by a certain thing. He was not driven by need. Right? I have to do this or I have to do this. He did because he wanted. All right, so freely done. It's eternal. It doesn't end at any particular time. What? It's his eternal purpose. That is the purpose from eternity past to eternity future. So it's not going to end. It's not, at some point, God will not have a decree. And God's decree is certain. Acts 2:23, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. That's speaking of that one act, but when God predetermines something, it will happen. And how many things has he predetermined? Everything. So therefore, it's all going to happen. You know, you have Daniel 9, who can say to the Lord, you know, why have you done this? Who can ward his hand? That's, sorry, Daniel 4, where Nebuchadnezzar says, no one can say to the Lord, why have you done this? No one can hold off his hand what God has said he will do. Isaiah, he's determined to end from the beginning, and nothing can stand in the way of that. God's decree is independent of everything else, right? There's nothing that changes that decree. There's nothing that could happen or would happen that would somehow change the nature of it, because God is what? Fully independent. Right? We know that's why learning these things about God is helpful. At first, he's ase, as we call it. He's totally apart from, uninfluenced by everything else. God's decree relates to his actions, not to his nature. Just simply the point there being is God is decreeing what he's doing. He's not making decrees about his own character. That's already determined. He is his own character. His decree has to do with what he will do. And then God's decree has for its final purpose what? His own glory. And of course, that's what we need to remember. And if God is not worthy, then all this is just pretty dark, right? If he's Allah, then working everything to his own glory is not a great thing. But because he is the great, mighty, worthy God, then this is worthwhile. Yes?
How would you make a distinction between the decree of God and God's providence?
Yes, there is. And that next is providence. Decree is really the plan. Providence is working it out. That's the way we're going to do that. So, and maybe, you know, again, that's the way the theologians have chosen to define the words. It's a little bit like God's election, his choice. There's two things. So he elects, he chooses, and then predestination has to do with how he will bring that about. And then history, his providence, has to do with how that it actually happens. So all these other pieces that go on. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. They exist to your glory. So some theological questions. I'm sure you were having them, you were thinking them. So how does God's plan, predestination, right? So he makes choices, and then his plan is predetermined. It's all taken care of in his own mind. He has it all, everything is planned out. That's predestination. How does it relate to human responsibility? Okay, I like this. The decree is not addressed to man. He didn't ask you. He's not saying it's, in one sense, it's not about you in that sense. It involves you, but he didn't write it to you. It's only known after the event. So he's not going to tell you his decree. Don't expect that. So often when we're thinking about God's will, that's what we want. What is your decree? I want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. I want to know what school I'm going to go to. I want to know what woman to marry. The decree is revealed after you say I do. The decree is revealed after you go to the school. That's how that goes. Right. You don't vote on this. Predestination is not the same as compulsion. We've tied the two together. We think, okay, if it's predetermined, then I'm compelled in some way apart from my will. As we will see, that's not true. Predestination is the plan, right? So it's what's laid out. So man makes decisions without being coerced. Well, let's just state this, because that's what the scriptures say, in the sense that man is able to do what he desires. That's very clear. There's a call on our will continually to do what is right, to do, you know, to respond to all these things. So the decisions that we make are not coerced decisions. Man is always totally responsible for what he does. How do we know that? Because that's what the scriptures say. You can say, well, that doesn't make any sense. It's what the scripture says. And when you're working with an infinite God with infinite power, then it does make sense. Right? Predestination means to render certain and does not mean to force, compel, or coerce. We've kind of already said that. The Bible always maintains a theological distinction between certainty and compulsion. This is certainly going to happen. But that does not mean that you are a robot, right, who just wakes up in the morning and puts on your socks because you have no choice to do that. You chose what color. I don't know what color your socks are. You chose that. Did God know? Yeah. Is that part of his decree? Sure. Right. When you put on the socks, that's what God decreed that you would have. Right. But there was no sense, feel of, or actual compulsion to do such a thing. All human effort and all other means are included in the decree. So your own thinking, your own will, your own desires, God has placed all of that into what will ultimately happen. Yes, Ray.
An important part of this, about this fatalism issue, is if God were contained in the universe and under the obligations of the universe, then that would be a contradiction.
Sure, we'd have a problem.
But he's transcendent,
sure,
which makes it a paradox. He's not controlled by all this.
Right.
And so
That's what enables all of this to happen.
We cannot conceive of it. We have to just accept it.
No. Right. Our minds cannot properly function on the plane of transcending the universe. It's not going to work. That's why we have scripture to tell us how to deal with each thing. We trust God in these things. And yet again, it's not a trust that's without warrant. That's the word that I would use. It's an Alvin Plantinga. It's a philosophical term. And if you've read any of Alvin Plantinga, that's his whole, we have theological warrant. That is, these things aren't insane. We'll just put them that way. They're not crazy. It's not like we're just inventing things out. They have warrant to believe them. It's just we're not going to be able to figure out how they can all be believed. How's the decree of God different from fatalism? Fatalism has no end results. Fatalism just happens. Everything's happening. There's no plan. There's no purpose. That's not going on here. Fatalism is controlled by unintelligent forces, right? That is just, it's just the forces of the universe that are going on, right? Not yet. Fatalism, open theism is really the opposite. That is that God is changing, growing, working. Nothing is for sure. Really. Yes, it is, and no, it isn't. Fatalism is, look, it's all locked in, but it's not locked in by an intelligent, all-knowing, good, just God. It's locked in just by the natural particles of the universe. So when there's nothing to do, you just sit back and things will draw you forward, and you can't change anything or do anything. That's not how God presents our situation. There's no place for free acts and causes. There's no such thing. Really, men aren't working according to free will. And if you start digging down into philosophy, you're going to find this, that people are going one way or the other. If you go, they either go to fatalism, look, everything you do is predetermined, and you have no choice, no say, you're not acting according to your will at all, or they flip it totally around, which, because there's really only, apart from God, there really are only two choices. The other one is everything is free will. There is no outside guiding force. You are totally free to do anything you want. Of course, there are incredible dangers on both sides. What's the answer? God is the answer. And God's providence is the answer. I'm working my way through just a couple of philosophy works in relationship to, as things at the turn of the century began to move towards liberalism kind of working out its results. And this is always the things men bump into. It's either just all predetermined or it's all free will. There's no in between unless you have a sovereign God who determines these things and enables free choices to go forward underneath his sovereign care. It is the beauty of Christianity again. You don't have to dig deeply into philosophy. You just have to read scripture, but it's the perfect position. There's even the philosophers ultimately, as they wrestle through these things, have stated such things. Fatalism has no moral distinctions, right? There's no good. There's no evil. It's just all one thing. How should we teach the doctrine of the decree? Now, this is important. Right, because some of you didn't believe in God's decree or God's sovereignty, really, and you came to that, and it was very exciting to you, and all of a sudden you started using it as a hammer over on people's heads, right? Which is like, God is sovereign. Don't say anything. They're dying of cancer. God is sovereign. Ooh, okay. I mean, that's true. He is. But we used it to solve everything. No, God uses it to solve everything. We have to be very careful how we teach and encourage and bring this truth to bear. We don't ever deny the truth. Right? And but yet we want to gently bring it to people because God gently brings it to us in that sense.
Just that where you started in Ephesians 1:10-11, that he's reconciling all things in heaven and earth.
Right.
This grand work that he's doing. But back in verse 4, it says that in love he predestined.
Right.
The very purpose. Right. The what's behind.
There's always a motive, right? And we need to present that. Election is a choice. It's a loving choice of God. Right? And yes, it's true then that there are those who are not elect. That doesn't seem loving to us at some levels. But guys, it's always presented out of the moral character and nature of God that he is a good, just, wise, perfect God. Well, that's what we have to start with. We should most carefully avoid exaggeration or unnecessarily obnoxious statements. God is sovereign and you're all idiots. Again, so-called Calvinists, all right, when they latch onto what is called Calvinism, they tend to be the most obnoxious people on the earth, which just indicates to me that they may not even be believers, very honestly. Because if you can grab hold of Calvinism and become an obnoxious idiot, you've missed the whole point of it, is it's supposed to humble you. Right? If you're not humbled by it, I question whether or not, one, you understand it at all, and whether the work of regeneration is going on in your heart. And I've told you stories. I get plenty of that. We're a Reformed church. We're a church that holds to the sovereignty of God and salvation, holds to the doctrines of grace. And people at various stages of understanding this go, aha, this is a church where I can come and be obnoxious. No, you can't. And I've got people here that you need to gently care for and that you need to walk them through. And they're working through these ideas of God's sovereignty. And they were told one thing over and over and over. And you're gentle and you're careful and you're not obnoxious. Let Scripture speak. You don't undo it. But Scripture's broad. I mean, it tells us a lot about who God is. So I just want all of you to be careful with that. Some of you are on the side of I can't ever say hard things, so you never be obnoxious. Some of you are just obnoxious, right? I'm not looking at any particular one. I'm scanning, all right? And if I have a tendency, it's probably to be obnoxious, so I just have to be really careful. I have to be scriptural. Yes?
Just as a recovering obnoxious person.
Oh, yeah, I was talking to you, Jay.
A really good book. It's really small and pretty simple. Was Killing.
Yeah, it's a great book.
Author, but yeah. He was really good at kind of walking through that.
Killing Calvinism doesn't mean he stopped being Calvinistic. It means that stop killing Calvinism. Stop killing a good system where it's biblical, right? By being a fool. Don't be a fool. And it is interesting, just as a bit of an aside. Well, not maybe not a bit. It is those who jump on bandwagons. And those, as they jump onto these bandwagons, that are the strongest for it, you will often find that it is those who are on the next bandwagon in 5 years, right? Because that's just all it's about. They're finding the new thing, they jump on it, and they go. When I first got here, a whole group of men who had just recently been exposed to doctrines of grace, other things, and were on the bandwagon. All right, it should be a derogatory statement. It is, cage stage Calvinism, it's called. It sounds, that's kind of funny. It's not really funny. They're harming people in the midst of that. But, God is sovereign and they're bashing everybody, these things. I'll tell you that whole group of men, almost nearly all of them left the church, 10 years ago. And I look at where they're all at now, and they're all on a new bandwagon. They don't even hold to the doctrines of grace anymore. God is no longer sovereign in those ways. They came all the way through and out. And I suspected that would be the case as we had the battles and worked through it. It was almost like they loved the theory and didn't love God. Now, and not all of them, all right? But they came through just like, whoa, where's the love for the Lord God here? You just love the theological system, and that's not a good thing.
When I was at Concord, I taught 10 lessons on sovereign grace. It took 13 months to get through it.
Yeah.
Because you've got to
let them think it through.
All the questions possible.
That's right. Let them think it through. And when people come, say it's the same thing. I just walk them through. Let's start reading some scripture. Here we go. Here's why we hold to this. But let the scriptures convince you. It's not that I'm not strong in that this is what the scriptures say. Just let them convince you. Let me just step you through it so that you can see it. And it should be winsome for us. Right? It should be, we love you and we want you to see the beauty of God. And we don't want to bash your head with it. How is that going to help? It's not the beauty of God. So it's gently, and this is true in all of our theology. It's strongly held. I mean, we're not saying, well, I don't think God is really sovereign. I'm working through that. No, he is. But how does that flesh itself out in a gentleness and a wisdom that of our Lord, who knew just the right things to say to just the right people and was properly gentle, always bringing the right amount to bear? I mean, you got an unruly guy who's, denying that God is truly sovereign. Well, I mean, there's going to be some different issues, right? You're going to be a little stronger with that guy, maybe. But
putting labels on things just creates tension in my mind.
Sure.
Rather than just teaching.
Sure. The truth. Right. And again, sometimes we need, our theology, it's helpful to be able to call it something.
Yeah, sure.
But nonetheless, right, just tossing it out of, I'm a this. Well, what does this mean?
Yeah.
And someone views this a lot differently than someone else. Of course, that's true of nearly every biblical doctrine, though. Every label seems to have a negative side.
We saw those same 10 lessons of Christ's covenant. It took 7 months to get through it. And they were already believers.
Right, they already believed you.
They had never been taught and had the opportunity to ask questions.
Yeah. Well, just come to my new members class and I do it all in an hour. That's just because that's all the time. We should emphasize the fact that decrees are not grounded in arbitrary will, but in infinite wisdom. He is wise, he is loving, and he's just, right? He's all of those together and full of grace. We should make application of the truth to the encouragement of the Christian, to the admonition of the unbeliever. And again, the admonition, yes, of the unbeliever, but also the reminder to the unbeliever that God is a loving God, that he is a God of grace, that he longs for them to come to him, and all of that is true. So now we have the providence. So the decree is the plan. Providence, the providence of God, is the way in which he works this out. his divine providence. So providence is that continuous agency of God by which he makes all the events of the physical and moral universe fulfill the original design with which he created. I love that. I love these definitions. They just kind of help wrap our minds around. We don't understand them all, but they just kind of bring some light. It's like light shedding. Providence is that continuous work of the triune God whereby he controls all things in the universe for the purpose of certainly bringing about the fulfillment of his own wise, loving, perfect plan, as in ways consistent with the free moral agency of his creatures. That's a very full definition. I like it. All right, it's kind of a Westminster Confession kind of definition, which is good. All right, so the Bible teaching about providence. All right, God exercises providential control over all things, the universe. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. And there he is. All right, he rules the universe at large. He is always in control. He is always the king. The physical world, let me read Job 37. As God shows up and says, look, I designed all that. That's not the water cycle, all the things that are happening, that's not an accident. That's providence, right? God is working in through all those things. He stores up the hail in the storehouses and releases it. It's just very visual, metaphorical pictures of God exercising his sovereignty. He feeds the young lions. He's the one that does all of this, even though these things happen in what appears to us to be a natural way. There's no such thing as natural. It is all supernatural in that sense. And it's fascinating that God shows up to remind Job of that. He says, look, Job, you think, you know, you're the center of the universe in one sense, because you weren't. And you think that I ought to have to explain to you. And that is a good reminder to us, but not just to the people who are denying God's sovereignty, to you, right? Like, you are all... You know, no, that's us. It's the same. We don't have a right to say, God, why did you do these things? He is the one who providentially determines all things. Animals, birds, 2 sparrows sold for a cent. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. He knows. And the implied there is he cares about it. It's not just he blindly knows. See, that's fatal. He just knows stuff. No, he cares about everything that happens, even the sparrows falling. Because the whole point there is he cares about you more than them. If he didn't care about them at all, it's not very helpful that he knows. He could care less about sparrows. He killed them. He hates them. Well, it's not super helpful if he knows about you. No, he loved his creation. So those are important things. The affairs of the nations. The kingdoms are the Lord's. He rules over the nations. Boy, is this not encouraging to us? Right? That he is ultimately directing them, and that he can actually work through and in the evil that's going on, that he can use it. So he better be able to. Otherwise, he can't be doing any actual work in the world because it's all evil. Birth and career of men, Isaiah 45, what he raises up Cyrus as his instrument. And no, Cyrus is not Donald Trump. But we won't go there. Man's successes and failures. Psalm 75:6, for not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is a judge. He puts down one and exalts the other. And that's both encouraging to us and, I guess, challenging to us when we're not exalted. We're like, you know, I deserve to be. Well, apparently God determined no, that you weren't. You know, when you're exalted, well, I deserve to be. Well, no, actually, God's the one that did that. And you deserve no credit for that. It's very humbling. Sovereignty ought to do what? It ought to make you humble, not arrogant. I know about God's sovereignty. Well, what all do you know, and why do you know? Well, you know because God graciously revealed it. Spiritual good of the righteous. So he is always working things according to his purposes for the good of his people. And 29 says that we would be conformed to the image of his will. He supplies the needs of the righteous. He will supply all your needs according to his riches. He supplies answers to prayer. The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Pray because he knows. Pray that because he desires to provide, and he is and will. Punishment of the wicked. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone. Psalm 111:16. Common grace on the good and the wicked. We've discussed this. God is pouring this out. And why? Out of his love. Right? Out of his love, he sends rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. They have, you know, they have joy in this world. They are able to love and to care, all because of his goodness. Trivial things. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now again, there's a sense in which that's given as an aside in Matthew 10:30, not merely as some information about, you know, God numbers things that we don't care about, but that idea there is if he knows those trivial things in one sense, he's caring for. He says not one of them falls to the ground. The idea, sparrows don't fall to the ground because God, apart from his providential care, he knows all the hairs on your head. The idea is that he cares about you, not just simply that he knows that stuff, right? And he knows random things. And he directs the even the lot cast into the lap, right? The dice rolled. Every number that ever came up at Vegas, God knew and was ultimately in control of, even though everyone else thought that that was pure luck. Every time you pull the, well, you're not pulling the handle on the... That's right. God knew, right? The rolls. Nothing like Bunko. You need to come play Youth Bunko, which is danger. It's danger Bunko. I think Jay Brown was rolling on the ground with some teen trying to steal the dice from them the last time we played.
I wasn't stealing.
No, I don't know about that. I was watching. God exercises providential control over the universe through secondary causation. Isn't that exciting? That is, he's in control of all things, and yet the people in the universe are doing the stuff. The sun shines, right? Caesar Augustus makes a decree. Is it God's decree ultimately? Sure. But did Caesar make it? Yeah. Did he want to make it? Sure. Did he in his own mind, did he consult God about that decree? No, he was God. That's right. Yeah, every one of them, right? Well, Caesar Augustus was wicked. A wicked man taking a wicked census for a wicked reason. He wants to make money. He wants to get his proper taxes. And he harms people in that. And yet God uses that to do what? To carefully move Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem so that Jesus is born there. I mean, this is all working together for his good.
God hardened his heart.
And that will help us, right? We all come in with a hard heart. God may choose if he desires to harden us in that, but it isn't like we had no part in that because we were sinful to begin with. So we are always hardening our hearts, even as he hardens them.
Although I always take that and say, well, what if Pharaoh just got sick of it after the sixth plague and said, let him go? Right. God wasn't going to let that happen.
That's right. That's why you have the hardening of the heart, right? He's hardened in that sin, but it isn't like he's not culpable.
No, right.
It was already sinful. Right. That's right. Because of all of those things. And so that's helping us, right? As we're building our, why would God do this? Why would he allow sin? Why would he? We're not going to fully answer that question. If you think you have the full answer, you just back down, step off the ladder, okay? Because you don't. But if you think you can give, what's that?
They're affected by his common grace.
Absolutely.
And when he turns away from them and takes his grace with him.
Right. Then, right, they're hardened.
It hardens.
Sure. But the whole point is, we're never going to fully understand all the reasons God does that, but he gives, again, enough in Scripture for us to trust him, love him, and do what we need to do. God's omniscience teaches that providence is risk-free. What do we mean by that? That means that he's not risking. He's not like, I'm not sure what's going to happen. That's open theism, which is God may or may not. He's risking an awful lot when he chose Jay. Is that going to work out? He chooses Moses. It's like, I don't know. Might have, because God's got to be a risk-taker like us, and he works really hard to kind of work everything around, and he's pretty good at it. It's a crazy theory.
Jay,
right? So we don't know about him. I mean, so we'll see.
So far.
Right, that's right.
You're going to have to drop the Patriots.
That's right. But it's very clear, Isaiah 45, Acts 3, Acts 15, Matthew 10, Hebrews 4, guys, he's doing what he's doing and it's going to happen. He's not taking risks. We risk because we don't know the outcome. God never risks because he always knows the outcome. If he doesn't know the outcome, he isn't sovereign. And ultimately, he can't. All things aren't happening according to the counsel of his will. Somebody else's will is operative, ours. And we're the ones that are all ultimately determining the course of things. And he's responding to us, right? Which is, there's only really those two options. God's decree teaches that providence is risk-free, right? Open theists argue that God's decree is general. Just the big picture is going to work out, but there's a bunch of risky stuff in between. So they're trying to hold God's sovereignty at some levels while saying in the middle of it, he isn't. The problem is that breaks down, right? If he's not sovereign in the middle, he's not sovereign at the ends, right? Someone else determined that. Even if he ultimately says, well, I'll work things around, he ultimately worked things around to what they wanted. And he just, wow, isn't it amazing that it worked out that what they wanted was what he wanted? That doesn't work well. Doesn't go well. It is. Man's will is first. It's one or the other. And I think you guys understand this, but it's either man is free and God is determined by us, or God is free and we are determined by him. There really is no middle ground.
Which one's contingent?
That's right. And then really the only answer is, or the only question is, which one is biblical? Which one is taught? You might say, okay, we're free. And we determined all of this, and there is a God, sure, and we're the one that determined that. You could say that, except the Bible says that's not true. That's the big issue, right? Because who says that the universe couldn't exist like that? It could. Any number of universes could exist. It's just not the universe of the Bible.
Can we lengthen or shorten our time on earth by even a day?
No, not a moment. No.
Not a breath.
So not anything. There's nothing that we can do to change the nature of God's decree. And yet we operate fully and freely within it. We'll work our way even a little bit further there.
So why did I have heart surgery 3 years ago?
Because God's decree was that would be such, my friend.
And that the doctor would go to medical school.
That's right. Because what God commands you to do is what? Is
when
to...
When I did sin, would just say, if he wants a baby...
Yeah, because those are obnoxious statements about God's sovereignty. No, I'm not saying you're obnoxious. I'm saying you're right. To have said that, to say, look, God is sovereign, so therefore I'm going to jump off this cliff. If you want to take it fully, right? It's like, God, and if he wants me to die, he wanted me to die, right? He sovereignly decreed that. Well, if you do that, yeah, that was his decree, right? But to force God's hand in those ways, we live according to biblical principles, which is that we want to live and love and serve, and that we will honor God with our lives as long as we are here on this earth, and it's not determined by us when we move off of it. So therefore, we pursue, and I think there are certain wisdom principles. If you want to take that argument one step further, so you got heart surgery, why? Because you're a generally healthy man who, it would appear, has work for God to do. You're 95 years old and you're trying to determine if you should take a certain cancer treatment. I think that's a different issue. Do I have to take everyone all the time and extend my life as far as I possibly can? I'm not sure that's true. So we're going to bump up against some wisdom issues there, but fundamentally the Bible will still guide us. What and how, what seems to be most wise in this situation, but always unwise, certainly, to say, well, I'm going to end my time directly without careful consideration. And I think even as you work your way through those end ethical issues, I don't think ever it would be right and to say I'm going to end it. That is, I'm going to actively work to end my own life. Would I do things to not extend it? I think that's different. Anyway, I've introduced a difficulty that we don't have to tackle.
How can I best represent what Christ has for me in my decision?
Sure, right. And God will always give us the ability to do that. Right. So when Whitfield says, I'm immortal till my work is done, he's right. That is, I will not die until I've accomplished everything God has. But that doesn't mean I am the one who determines when I end or when I don't. I let God do that. And so in doing so, I pursue the things he puts in front of me that enable me to continue to do his work. Scripture implies that God has a plan and purpose for even the details of the universe, including the free acts of men. I love Philippians 2:13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If you want a verse that says do both, you have to work it out. There's the things you're supposed to do. You do what you know you're supposed to do according to Scripture, and yet God is ultimately working that out in you and through you. It's not accidental. It's not, the details aren't planned. They are. Again, Ephesians 1:11. Obtain an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Scripture teaches that providence is risk-free. Now, there's this idea of middle knowledge. If you're not familiar with it, I won't spend a lot of time on it. It's kind of a philosophical attempt to put together free will and God's choice. It's has been recently popularized by a man named Alvin Plantinga. He's a Catholic theologian, a good thinker, and I think provides some good. He's got a series, I think three books, on the warrant of Christianity, why it is warranted that you would believe in God, and some of those are really good. But this middle knowledge, and also this is a lot of our modern apologists hold this as well. The idea, all right, it's the knowledge that God has of all possibilities which he does not will, but which remain abstract possibilities. God knows that given certain circumstances, a person will do a certain thing. So God sets up the circumstances for what he wants, and the person freely chooses to do the thing God wants. This is close. I mean, there's pieces about this which are okay. I mean, certainly God is working in circumstances. Certainly he knows what people will choose. But it seems that his sovereignty is stronger than this. Yeah. He's not just the grand arranger of circumstances, and still he hopes. He's not sure, but he hopes that the person will make the choice that he's setting up the circumstance. And middle knowledge will say that's even more so. But it's a philosophical way to kind of provide for human free will, as opposed to the fullness of God's sovereignty. Let's just let it be that God knows, directs, and determines ultimately all things that happen without, again, forcing us to do things.
Open theology, but you didn't mention process theology.
Right.
It's been around a lot longer.
Right, and open theism is kind of the
form.
Yeah, it's the evangelical form of totally liberal rank heresy.
Right.
which is that God is evolving, God is doing all these things. And
it's
and
a longer word.
That's true. All right. So the open theists are right. So we like that, and yet we don't want to be called heretics, so we'll just kind of bring that in through this. But it's the same.
Still borders on.
Not everyone who has held it is a heretic, but it is a position which leads to that. And most of them have done that. Clark Pinnock, others who began there have ended heretical almost always. The solution is what we would call compatibilism. All right, if you want to give us a term, and we'll end here for this morning. On the one hand, God has decreed everything that happens and is specifically sovereign, right? A no-risk providence. These things will happen. It's not he's waiting, okay, I set up the circumstances, I think this is going to go. No, all right, I know this is going to go. On the other hand, human free will is compatible with this specific sovereignty. Charles Feinberg, I conclude that anything, it might be John, I think it's Charles. I conclude that any theology that rules out human freedom and or moral responsibility is deficient biblically. It has to be. This doesn't mean that all our acts are free, but only that humans have the capacity for free action, that they use that capacity much of the time. And but the reason he says much is that God can force you to do something.
Sure.
I mean, if he wants to do that, he can, and it does appear there are times when he does do that, in one sense.
Such as going to the 10th plague.
Right. That's right. That's going to happen. And yet, we would say that the majority of our actions, God is not working even that directly, while they are still totally under his sovereign direction. So can he coerce? Sure, if he wants to. All right. And yet, his general principle is to work according to what we desire. It's a modified doctrine of free will. People perform free acts when they do what they want to do, not when they have the power of unguided or what we call libertarian free will. People act according to their nature. They do what they want. So when they sin, what's that? They do it because they want to do it. Is God forcing them to sin? No. Right? And yet, right? Are they directly under his control? Yes. In actuality, the human will is constantly influenced by such powers as God, demons, world. I mean, the idea that there are no influences on human nature, that you have free will in one sense, your will is never free. So I had the freedom to make decisions. Well, what about those past things that happened in your life that are really determining these choices that you're making? I mean, all kinds of things have happened to you. All kinds of things are influencing your decisions, and none of them are totally free because of all the things that are conditioning why you made the choice you made. I mean, that just boggles the mind that you could think that, no, my pure reason is what is. That's never true. You are a function of all the influences that have happened to you throughout, and you make those decisions on the basis of that. There are no free decisions. Purely free, except God's. Why? Because he's not influenced by anything. I mean, we see it logically, that makes good sense to it. It ought to. We are influenced by everything. There are no free acts that we make. Something has pushed us in a certain direction, even if we don't understand it. For God, that's never true. Nothing has forced him to do anything. And so he's totally free. And so therefore, everything that God is doing, because he's in control of everything, just put this together logically, all of the things that we do are on the basis of his free will. He has determined all of the influences, everything that comes in. And while we're making a kind of free choice underneath his freedom, it's never fully free. Right? And he has determined the nature of how all that will work. They perform free acts when what they do flows unimpededly from their wants, desires, feelings, preferences, and goals. And this is how we most often act. Everything flows from that. Thus, no risk view of providence, but also freedom. Does everybody understand that completely? No. Right, Ray's got it. We don't, but is this what is this, no? Is this what the Bible teaches? Though it's a beautiful thing, and when you go to bed at night thinking, wait a minute, why am I not free? You realize I couldn't be. If I'm in anybody's universe, then I'm not free. And whose universe is it? God's. We didn't create it. At least may be helpful to you when you wrestle, and you should at some levels when you go to bed at night working your way through this. It shouldn't be that you never think about this, but the beauty is you just work your way back out. Wait, I'm in a universe. It was created. So how can I be totally free? It wouldn't even be possible. I have to be a function of the universe I'm in. Well, who created it? Okay, this helps me. God created the universe, and so therefore I am at his mercy.
Even atheists have figured that out.
They have.
Well, their God is fate.
Right. Right. It has to end up with fatalism. All right, so that's as far as we can get today. We'll talk about the nature of God's will, his moral will and his decretive will, his permissive will and his will. Anyway, we'll work on that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are sovereignly in control of all things. Lord, thank you for the universe that you created. We certainly do not understand your mind. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And yet we are grateful that you would work in us, that you would call us to yourself, that you would give us the precious privilege and opportunity to turn to you, and that you would work in us in such a way that we joyfully and willfully chose you because of the work that you did in our hearts. Lord, we want to respond to you each day in that way. We long to love you. We long to be delighted in you, and we long to do the good works that you have given us to do for your glory. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.